Good evening, this is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening to Bible Crossfire every Sunday night at this time. What we do on this program is examine what the Bible actually says on different contradictory or conflicting doctrines that people teach. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So, two preachers are teaching two different things. One, at least one of them, has to be teaching a commandment of men. And the one who's teaching a commandment of men, that makes his worship vain. Vain means useless or worthless. We can't go to heaven that way. So it's very important that we teach exactly what Jesus and his apostles taught and nothing else. Otherwise, our worship will be in vain, useless or worthless. We can't be saved that way. Many seem to think that all these different things taught by different preachers, conflicting doctrines, that they're all right. As I illustrate most every program, it's like they think that 2 plus 2 can be 4 and 5 at the same time, that both answers are right. That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense in mathematics. It doesn't make any sense in religion. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Talking about being made free from sin, John 8, verse 32. So only the truth will make us free from sin. Things that are different from the truth will not make us free from sin. We will not be saved from our sins. We need to teach the truth. How do we know what the truth is? Well, John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So the truth is not what we think, not what we figure out on our own, but what God's word actually says. And it's amazing how many different churches, types of churches, different denominations are out there. Somebody told me there's probably at least 500 of them in the United States alone. They exist because they teach different things. And yet we think, well, all of them are right because they're all trying the best they can. Well, how can they all be right if 499 of them are not teaching the truth? And only the truth will set us free from sin. It's up to you to study the Bible for yourself to find out who is actually teaching the truth. And follow the truth. It doesn't really matter what your parents taught or what your favorite preacher teaches. If he's not teaching the truth, you got to stand for the truth yourself if you want to be saved. Playing religion is basically a waste of time unless you're studying the Bible, finding out the truth, believing the truth, practicing the truth, and teaching the truth. Well, as a matter of fact, it's worse than a waste of time. It will cause you to be lost. That's why on this program we allow both sides of issues to be heard. And then we look at what the scriptures actually say, what God actually says in his word in the Bible on these issues. Like the announcer said, if you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. The lines are wide open. We were talking last week about how that the Bible is a sufficient authority. What we were talking about with those words is that we must find authority for everything we do in religion. We read Colossians 3:17 to show that. Whatever we do in word or deed, we must do in the name of the Lord Jesus, by his authority, because he's told us to do it. It's a sufficient authority. We saw this idea from 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. And so the Bible, God's word, the scriptures, thoroughly furnish us into all good works. We don't need anything else. We don't need the Pope. We don't need church tradition. All we need is the scriptures. It is our sole authority in religion. The Bible is sufficient. It is our authority. God is the ultimate authority, and this, the Bible, is how God communicates to us to tell us what he wants to do. He's the boss. He's the ultimate boss. We have to do what he says. His word then becomes the authority because he is the author of the Bible, his word. And it's a sufficient authority. The scriptures give us everything we need. We can also see that from a passage like 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. That verse says, "According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us into glory and virtue." Now, underline the word "all" here. God, through his word, gives us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That means if we want to find something that pertains to life and godliness, we'll find it in His Word, because God gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. Not most things. Not just some things. All things. So He gives us all we need for religion. You know, the Bible is not going to tell us what the square root of 3 is. It's not intended to. But everything we need in religion, from what you have to do to be saved or how God wants us to worship Him, is found in the Bible. Tom from California, go ahead with the Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, I had a question. Is it still required for women to wear a veil on their head when praying or prophesying? Is that still a requirement today, or they don't have to wear a veil at all today?
Well, that's a good question, Tom. In 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 5, it says, "Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head." Mm-hmm. Now, why is it saying it dishonors her head? It's not talking about her physical head. She wears the covering on her head, physical head, but if she doesn't do it, she dishonors her head. Her head in this case is man. You see that from two verses before. It says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the head of Christ, God." Tom?
Yes, I'm listening.
Is God the Father still the head of Jesus Christ?
Yes.
All right. That's right. Now, is man still the head of... is Christ still the head of man?
Yes.
All right. So, wouldn't it follow then, from verse 3, that man is still the head of woman?
Of course. That's what the Scripture says.
Okay. And we see that from... You remember in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, "Let the woman be silent in the church. It's a shame for women to speak in the church." In 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12, "The woman is not to teach nor usurp authority over the man." This is why women are not to be preachers in the church. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 is talking about this, and it says, "Because of this, woman is to be covered when she prays or prophesies." So if those facts are still true, Tom, wouldn't it logically follow that the thing based upon those facts, that the woman ought to be covered when she prays or prophesies, that it still should be worn?
Yes, it should be. A lot of the women in churches don't wear head coverings at all, but if the Bible says to do it, you should do it.
Yeah. You know, most churches, believe it or not, if you were to go back 100 or 150 years ago, almost all churches, the women wore coverings like this when they prayed, for example. Now, now it just, through the decades, it slowly changed to where the world has taken precedent over what the Bible says. So even though the Bible requires the woman to be covered when she prays or prophesies, the world has changed that in the last 100 years. Most women in most churches don't pay any attention to that verse anymore.
I see. That verse needs to be brought to attention to the pastors in the churches today. They should go back to that, right? They're not practicing what the Bible says in that regard.
I agree with that. Now, just coincidentally, I had a chance at a friend of mine who lives about an hour and a half away. He hosts this large Bible study once a month, and he asked me a few weeks ago to bring a lesson on the covering, and presented for about an hour and 15 minutes, a lesson on this subject, on 1 Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 16 in the covering, and then we had Q&A afterwards, and so it can be taught. You're just right. Most preachers just skip over this these days.
I see. Okay. You answered my question. Thank you.
Okay. Hey, Tom, if you want to.
Can I ask you another question?
Sure, Tom. Go ahead.
Okay. Another question is, is baptism required for salvation? Or when does one have to be baptized to be saved? Or can one be saved without being baptized? Because I hear a lot of controversy over that issue too.
Well, now, I think probably based upon your last question and your comments, Tom, you agree with me that we should let the Bible, God's Word, His revelation, decide the answers to these questions, right?
Correct.
That's what you did on the covering. We read what the Scripture said, and we said we ought to practice that because that's what God told us to do, right?
Right.
Now, I'm going to give you a verse, and I can give you six or eight of that are like this, and you tell me what this verse seems to teach on this question you asked. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." Does that sound like baptism is necessary or not necessary, Tom?
Yeah, it sounds like it's a requirement for Christians to get baptized.
Yeah, it is. It's a requirement for salvation. Now, some churches, they teach baptism is not really important at all. But some churches will teach, well, we should be baptized, but you don't have to do it to be saved. But Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So it's so important that you have to do it to be saved. Let me read you another passage, Tom. In Acts 2, verse 38, the Jews who had clamored for the death of Christ, later, Peter's preaching to them. And Peter says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So he tells them they had to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Does that sound like somebody has to be baptized to get the remission of sins or not, Tom?
It does.
Yeah. I don't think these verses are vague, really. I think that people have just gotten away from the Bible. They have been tricked into thinking that a person doesn't have to really do anything to be saved. And when the Bible says, Jesus says clearly, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved."
Okay, I have a question. Is in Romans chapter 4, it says Abraham believed by faith and he was saved, not of works, but only believed. So the scripture says Abraham was accounted for righteousness with faith, not of deeds or works. So can you be saved under those circumstances just by believing faith in Jesus and say you were going to get baptized and you didn't get baptized for some reason and say you got killed in a car accident or something? Could you be saved under those circumstances?
Well, but this passage is talking about is Abraham, and it goes on to talk about circumcision, that Abraham wasn't saved by the law of Moses, by keeping the law of Moses perfectly. For in verse 4 it says, "Now him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." So here, under consideration, is can a person just be saved by keeping God's law and he won't even need forgiveness? Well, to do that, you'd have to keep God's law perfectly and not ever mess up one time, and then you would be saved by your own works. You wouldn't need the death of Christ. That's what's under consideration there. You follow me, Tom?
I got you, yes.
And Abraham didn't do that. He didn't live a perfect life according to the law. If
right.
you were to live a perfect life, verse 4 is saying God would owe you salvation. You wouldn't need the death of Christ. But you know, in James chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest then how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect." And so Abraham, according to James 2, was also saved by works. But he wasn't saved by works, the point of Romans 4, he wasn't saved by works in that the works earned his salvation, but he was saved by works in the sense he had to meet the conditions that God laid out for him to be saved. So it's the same.
So in other words, faith produces good works.
Yes, it does. It does.
It produces good works.
Yes, and the point I would make today under the New Testament law is that if once you sin, you can't be saved by your own good works. You got to be saved by the death of Christ, and you need forgiveness based upon the death of Christ. But that salvation is conditional. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved.
Mm-hmm.
You see that? When you get baptized, the baptism doesn't earn your salvation. It's just you accepting the salvation provided for by the death of Christ. He provides it, but you have to accept it.
True, you're right. You have to accept it and believe in it.
Yes, Tom, when you go to church, do y'all sing the song "Trust and Obey"?
What's that again?
Where you go to church, do y'all sing the song "Trust and Obey"?
Yes.
Okay, that song is right. To accept salvation, you got to trust Him, God, and you have to obey Him. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, talking about Jesus, it says, "He became the author or the source of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." That implies that if we don't obey Him, we won't receive eternal salvation.
Right, we have to be obedient too, correct.
Trust and obey. But when we trust and obey, we don't earn our salvation. It's the death of Christ that does that. That's the point of Romans 4. Our works do not earn our salvation. Jesus earns it through his death.
That makes a lot of sense what you just told me. That makes a lot of sense.
Tom, why don't you send me an email later so we can talk through the week? I'd love to talk to you more about the Bible through the week.
Sounds fantastic. I'll do that.
BibleCrossfire@email.com. Okay, Tom?
Okay, I got it on the website here. I see your email. I'll send you an email.
Yeah, whereabouts do you live in California? Whereabouts? Don't give me exact.
Southern California, but pretty close by Disneyland and Knott's Berry Farm.
Okay, L.A. area then.
L.A., Los Angeles. I live in L.A. County, yes.
Okay, send me an email. We'll talk further, Tom. Thanks for your call.
Thank you. Have a great day.
Same to you.
Bye-bye.
John from Washington State, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
I had a question I need the help answering. My wife asked me, and I couldn't answer it, but it had to do with where do we go when we die? I know the Bible says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but mm-hmm. it also says that when Jesus comes back, that the dead in Christ will rise, and then we'll be caught up with them. So where are we going to be?
Well, in Luke chapter 16, we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Okay? Lazarus was evidently a poor man. Luke 16, beginning in about verse 19, there's a certain rich man. In verse 20, it talks about Lazarus. And they were in, when they died, they went to a place, and it's called, in the Bible, Hades. And it had, if you read Luke 16 through the end of the chapter, you see there's like two compartments in Hades with a great gulf in between so they can't go back and forth. One part is called torments, and that's where the rich man was. He was in torments. Evidently, he had been a wicked man in this life. Lazarus, the poor man, but had served God evidently in his lifetime, was in he was in comfort. He was in Abraham's bosom. And so when we die, yes, our body goes into the ground. But from Luke 16, we see we go to Hades to wait the final day, the resurrection. And during that time, you'll either be in comfort or torment based upon whether or not you were a faithful Christian or not. Okay? Then we have the judgment day. The dead are raised. And then you see, like, toward the end of Revelation chapter 20, in verse 14, this is the final judgment. We call it the great white throne scene. If you look at that term is in Revelation 20, verse 11. In verse 14, it says, "And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." So at the judgment day, we'll be raised. Those who are in comfort, Abraham's bosom, those who've lived faithfully, they'll go to heaven. And then those who have been in torment, they'll go to the bad place, as we call it, H-E-L-L.
Well, they come from the ground, though, right? I mean, that's the part I'm not understanding.
Well, their bodies are in the ground. Their bodies are in the ground, but they'll be resurrected. But their souls, during that time period, are in this place of either comfort or torments, waiting on the judgment day.
So your spirit goes back to your body, and then you're raised? Or the body going to be gone? Or I mean,
I guess
I know,
it's something
it's
like
kind of a strange question, but
yeah, something like that. 1 Corinthians 15 says your body will be raised, but it'll be a different body. It won't be this kind of body that can decay like we have now. In John, I'm turning to John chapter 5. In verse 28, Jesus says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation." So all the people are going to be raised, the good and the bad, but the good will be raised to live with God forever. And the bad, the wicked, will be raised and then live with Satan forever in the lake of fire. Make sense, John?
Yep. Pretty close to what I told her, but...
I can't go into a whole lot of I just don't have enough time in 25 minutes to give you a whole sermon. But like I told the last caller, if you'll send me an email, BibleCrossfire@email.com, we can talk about this and all the details to your heart's content over email later.
Good. I'll be doing that.
Thank you, John.
Yeah, thank you. God bless you.
If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. You know, there's some interesting passages in Numbers 22, verse 18, 24, 13, and Deuteronomy 5, 32. I'm going to give quotes here. Balaam said, "If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of God to do less or more. I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak." And then the thirdly, "Ye shall observe to do therefore as God hath commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." So, when you take all three of these texts together, we're not to go beyond the word of the Lord to do less or more, or good or bad, or to the left or right. In other words, don't go beyond the word of the Lord, even if you think you're doing good. Isn't Uzzah a good example of that? 1 Chronicles 13, he thought he was doing good by steadying the ark. I guess he thought it was going to break. That was probably a good motivation, but God had told him not to touch it. We're not to do, but go beyond the word of the Lord, even to do good, what we think is good. This says of our own mind, I think. So, let me give you some examples. What about women preachers, or infant baptism, or sprinkling for baptism? These are all things that people do. I guess they think they're doing good, but they're going beyond the word of the Lord when they practice this, women preachers, infant baptism, or sprinkling for baptism. I'm just repeating myself. The Bible is our sufficient authority. It gives us all we need to know. We don't need to make up all these other things that aren't in the Bible that we have no authority for, like women preachers, infant baptism, and sprinkling for baptism. Mike from Alabama, go ahead with your question or comment, please.
Okay, I'm operating on a weak cell phone battery, so I'll try to make this quick and then listen to your response on the radio. I know that in times past there have been some controversy over churches pooling their monies, their resources for supporting missionaries as opposed to each congregation individually supporting missionaries. And in some cases, it's even gotten to the point where even though the two churches were of the same ilk as in the Church of Christ, that resulted in a split. I guess my question is that really a heaven and hell issue, or is that something that there is enough liberty within Scripture to allow that? And if the churches or the members do not see that they can fellowship with one another. It seems to me that is somewhat judgmental, and I'd just like to get your take on that.
Okay. Well, I'm about to have to go off the air, Mike. I only got about a minute.
Okay. Would you mind? My battery's about dead, too. So.
Could you send me an email when we can talk about this further?
Sure.
BibleCrossfire@email.com. I've been informed that I've only got 1 minute. BibleCrossfire@email.com. Okay?
All right. I'll do it.
Now, what I would say is that, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 28:19 to go and preach the gospel, this is Mark 16:15, to every creature. So missionary work is important. Okay? And, of course, we have to follow the Bible in how we do anything. But we don't want to bind where God has not bound. We don't want to loose where God has not loosed. But what we need to do is go out and preach the gospel. And probably what most of us can do, are you still there, Mike?
Yes.
Okay. What we can do, you and I, Mike, is get out and try to teach our neighbor in our community. Isn't that the thing that we can do as far as preaching the gospel?
Certainly.
Try to get Bible studies with people and try to teach them the gospel.
Yes.
He that... Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:15-16.